in Ephesians chapter 2. And last week, I appreciate Dale taking the class last week and spent some time looking at Ephesus itself and some of the background things there. So that fits in really well with what we're studying. And today, we're going to be focusing on how are we as Christians, as God's people, what is our status, kind of a thing, okay? This is kind of looking at where we have been or where we come from to where we are. And I emphasize the word are, okay, because that is present tense. And there's some interesting things that Paul writes here about our present condition that we sometimes don't really think about. All right? So let's talk about the were, first of all. All right? And he begins by saying, as for you, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. All right? Now, let's notice a few things here about the previous condition. Now, as he writes this, again, primarily to what kind of a church in terms of its makeup? What kind of a church was it?
Gentile,
primarily Gentiles, okay? And so he talks about the former conditions where he says, first of all, you were dead in your transgressions, right? That was the way you used to live. So this is all past tense that he's talking about, right? This is the previous condition, right? And what is it that brought about that previous condition? What does he describe here, or how does he tell us here what brought about the previous condition in terms of being dead in the transgressions? What does he say here? Any idea?
It's sin.
Do what?
It's sin.
Sin. Well, okay. Yeah, he says, look at verse 2. He says, you used to live in this way. Mm-hmm. Okay? Transgressions and the sins, that's how you used to live. And then he gets a little bit more specific about it. He says, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So he describes the former condition. The cause of that is the way that they were living, right? Okay? And the way they were living was following Satan, the rulers of the air, right? That's what he's talking about here. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Let's talk about that part of it. Okay? We go from past tense, you were dead in your transgressions, and he's talking about the way that they were living, past tense, and talking about the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Notice that he switches over to present tense. Okay? And he tells us what about him?
Rich in mercy.
No, we're not there yet. You're ahead of us.
He was the same.
Do what?
He was the same.
Well, notice what he says here. He says he is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what does that tell us about Satan? He's still working. Okay? This is present tense. All right? He is now at work. You were following him in the past, okay? He's going to talk about how they were able to get away from him, but he is still at work. Among those who are disobedient to God, Satan is still at work. And so he still has those who are dead in their transgressions in his grasp. That is present tense. So one of the things that we need to understand from this is that we can go from the way the past was, where we can be we were dead in our transgressions, or we can stay in that condition and continue to be dead in our transgressions. All right? Because Satan is still working, he's still alive, he's still active, he's still holding people in their sins. All right? Those who are disobedient to God, Satan still has them. All right? But for those who were, okay, in the were category, all right, and again, notice that he says the ways you used to live. What does that imply? If he says you were dead in your transgressions and sins in the ways you used to live, what does that imply, that statement? Yeah, they've changed the way they're living, right? Okay, something's changed here. You used to live this way. Now you're living a different way. Okay? So because of the changing of the way you're living, you're no longer dead in your transgressions and sin. You used to live that way, but not anymore. Notice also in verse 3 that he includes himself in that former state of living. Okay? So, being dead in transgression and sin, he includes himself. Look at what he says here. All of us also lived among them at one time. We've all been there. Right? And so it goes along with something that Paul wrote in Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So all of us are guilty of sin. Right? We have all been dead in our transgressions and sin. He goes on to say, describing that a little bit more, how did that occur? We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Let's talk about that. By nature, objects of wrath. What does that mean?
Sinful nature.
Do what? Keep coming.
God, I don't want to say.
Yeah, but I want you to say it.
What
I'm focusing on is the being objects of wrath here, saying, because of our sinful nature, he says, we are objects of God's wrath. What does that mean? Yeah, I mean, we are deserving of God destroying us. That's what it means. God, we deserve for God to take his wrath out on us. Okay? That's what we deserve. And we need to understand that, because if we fail to understand that, then we don't really appreciate what he's getting ready to say, particularly about grace. All right? We deserve, because of our transgression and sin, we deserve to be punished by God. That's what he's really talking about here. We were objects of God's wrath. Think about the word objects is, think about a target. Okay? Another way of saying this is that we have been targeted for God's wrath. Alright? So, if you think about that, let that kind of sink in for a minute. How does that make you feel? To think about the fact that, you know, you're a target, and what you're getting ready to be hit with is the wrath of Almighty God. Okay? How do you feel about that? Chuck?
I was ignorant of it.
Okay.
Before I was saved.
Okay.
And a lot of people don't know this.
Yeah. But you know what they say, ignorance of the law
right.
is no excuse, right? I mean, you're right. We're all ignorant of it. That's the point of us teaching other people, right? So that we can help get rid of their ignorance about these things so they too can be saved. Because think about what would that look like, okay, if God were to take out his wrath upon you because of your transgression and sin. You see? Think about yourself being that target, all right? Yeah. I mean, it's death all over. Okay? And again, the picture that I want you to have in your mind is that every single one of us, that's what we deserve. Okay? That's what we deserve. And I'll notice that I did not use the past tense. Okay? I'm using present tense. That's what we deserve is God's wrath. Because of our sin and our transgression, we deserve to be punished by God. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, verse 4. There's that word but. All right, but here's what we deserve, okay? But because of our greatness and all of our hard works and how good we are, right? Yeah, doesn't say that at all, does it? Doesn't say anything like that. It says because of his great love for us. Okay? Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Okay? So while we were dead in our transgressions, he says, God made us alive. Okay? He made us alive. He raised us up from death to life. While we were dead in our transgressions. Okay? Notice that he doesn't say here, while we were trying to get ourselves out of the mess we were in, or anything like that, does he? You see? While we were trying to be good people so we could earn our place in heaven. Doesn't say that, does he? While we were dead in our transgressions, God raised us up. Okay? And he did it. Why? What was his motivation? Because of his great love. It's that simple. Because he loves us. He made us alive. So, he did that, raising us up out of death into life with Christ. Okay? Because he loved us. Right? And because he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? How do you translate that? Any thoughts?
Got plenty of mercy.
Okay. Yeah. He's got more than he needs, right? I mean, you think about people that are rich, right? I mean, you're talking about people that are filthy rich, right? And you think, you know, they're not going to run out of money. Okay? They got plenty of it to go around. And, you know, they could share with the rest of us. They still have plenty, right? That's how God is with his mercy. He is rich in it. Okay? And richness not only speaks of quantity, but what else does it speak of?
Quality.
Okay? Quality of his mercy. All right? So he's got plenty of this quality mercy to go around. So when you think about it in that way, what does that do to the ideas that some people have about salvation, besides the whole idea that they're trying to, you know, do it on their own good behavior and so forth, when they say things like, you know, I hope, as we've talked about before, I hope that I go to heaven when I die. If I've been good enough, I can maybe squeak in by the skin of my teeth, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe the scales will balance out in my favor. I've done more good things than bad things, and those kinds of ideas. What does it say about that?
It's up to us.
Do what?
It's up to us to give him our own work.
It's up to us to...
People are trying to say that.
People are trying to say that it's up to them.
Right, okay, all right. And so what does that do to God's rich mercy?
We're not dependent on it.
Yeah, okay. Denise?
I think some people look at him as a scorekeeper.
Okay.
And I think they picture St. Peter up there and say, well, you did this and this, but this one thing.
Yeah.
Is the thing that are, and I mean, I've even heard people say, if you're speeding and have an accident and die, well, there's a sin that you didn't.
Yeah, you didn't get forgiven of that sin, so you don't get to go to heaven.
Right.
You know?
And it gives me this picture of God as being like this boogeyman that's hiding in the bushes. Aha, caught
right.
you with this. It's almost like he's trying to look for a reason to not.
To not save you. Exactly. When what Paul's describing here is, he's looking for every reason to save us, isn't it? He is rich in mercy. Not only does he have more than we need, but it is the best quality of mercy. It's not just to kind of get by the skin of your teeth where God will, okay. No.
It's kind of like when you go and take your junk car to be inspected. You hope it makes it.
Yeah.
And then everything was good, but that one blinker wasn't working.
That's right.
That's
failed, rejected.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So you know, he's emphasizing the mercy that God has. It's a full, it's rich. Okay? And it's quantity and its quality. And that's because of his love. Okay? God doesn't just want us, you know, hoping we'll be okay and be saved. God loves us so much that he'll do whatever it takes for us to be saved. Okay? He has that much mercy. All right? Now, he says that it makes it the first time here, it is by grace you have been saved. Okay? So, what is grace? And this goes back to something that we said just a little bit ago here, that we need to understand. What is grace?
Undeserved favor.
Say it again louder, Dale.
Undeserved favor.
Okay, undeserved. Okay, remember we were talking a few moments ago, what is it that we deserve?
Yeah.
We deserve death. Okay? But grace doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace gives us the opposite. You see? Grace is something we get as a gift from God, a blessing, if you will, when we do not deserve it. All right? Now, think about it in terms of gifts so often that we give to, you know, one another, to our loved ones and so forth, birthdays, Christmas, other events, so forth. We give gifts to one another, but, you know, I mean, let's be honest. Aren't sometimes those gifts, you know, got a little bit of, you know, this idea of, you know, you deserve this, or we want this, and so we feel like we deserve this. You know, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest. When I was a kid growing up, you know, the Sears catalog at Christmas time was my favorite book, all right? Even before I could read, all right? I loved the pictures, and I could pick out all kinds of things. And as a child growing up, guess what I thought of myself? I deserve these things. And I'd fold the corners of the pages over so that my parents could see what I wanted. When I got a little bit older and they came out with highlighters, I was bold enough to highlight the specific items I wanted. Okay? Because I thought I deserved those things. Because I was such a good boy. You know? I was such a good boy growing up. So I deserve some good presents, right? And isn't that sometimes how we are with God? You know, we feel like we deserve because we're such good people. And yet, grace is totally the opposite of that, isn't it? Okay? So grace would be that my parents would give me the Christmas present, maybe the one that I wanted, even when I wasn't. I deserved coal, okay? Any of y'all been there? Okay, that's the reality. There are more times I deserve coal than anything else, all right? But I deserve coal, but instead of them giving me coal, they gave me the brand new bicycle that I really wanted. That actually did happen, okay? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was a lot of grace, okay? A lot of grace there. But that's really what it is, okay? God doesn't give us what we deserve, okay? Because if he gave us what we deserve, we'd all be punished with death. But because of his, what, great love and mercy, he gives us this grace. Wes?
Isn't that the same thing as spoiling?
I'm sorry?
Isn't that the same thing as spoiling?
Yeah, isn't it great?
Yeah. I mean, It's great that you get spoiled, but it also in the same situation with us sometimes. That's why we assume that we're going to get it or we should get it because we expect because we've been spoiled so much. We've been given this all the time, so we don't know what it's like to not to get it.
Okay, you know. I think you're onto something. You know exactly right. I think that's what happens to so many Christians is we get to taking things for granted and of course God loves me. He's going to take care of me. It doesn't really matter how I live my life. You see, and we got to be real careful there.
Yeah.
You see, so yeah, there is a danger with that.
I think that because I do a few good things, oh God's going to keep on giving to me because He sees I'm trying.
Yeah.
You know, which you should be trying harder, but, you know, you take for granted because you've been spoiled that all I got to do is a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
That's like a kid in school, you know, you do just enough to get by, so you feel like, you know, yeah, I'm going to go to the grade.
Oh, yeah. And then we tend to start moving more towards that side of, you know, I did these little things here, and so I what?
I deserve it.
You know, and the reality of it is we don't deserve any of it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve God's grace. If we could, then it wouldn't be grace. Because grace, by definition, is an undeserved gift. Okay? We get the grace because we sin, Paul said in Romans chapter 5. Right? The reason that God gives us grace is because we have sinned. But then, if you turn over to Romans chapter 6 and look at what he says there, which fits right into all of this, he says, well, if that's the case, if the reason we get grace is because we sin, someone would say, should I keep on sinning so that grace may increase, right? And the more I sin, the more grace I get, right? So I just got to sin more, and I get more grace, right? And his response to that is what? What does he say?
No,
he says, by no means. In other words, wrong thinking. He says what? We died to sin. How can we therefore live in it any longer? All right? And then he goes on to talk about exactly what he's writing here when he talks about being raised to a new life in Christ. Okay? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism in order that what would happen? We might be raised to a new life. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. By God's grace and mercy, okay, he raised us up. We have been saved, raised up with Christ, made alive with Christ. You see the language that he's using here. All right? Now, let's talk about some other present tense things that he mentions here. I like this part especially. Look at verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. All right? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, where are those who belong to Christ, those who have been raised up in Christ, spiritually, where are we? We're seated with him. Do you ever realize that? You see? He doesn't say here he will seat us with him. Okay, sometime in the future, this is something that already occurred. He raised us up. He seated us with Christ. So that means our present condition is what? We're seated with Christ. All right? We're seated with him presently. That's where we are. And he did that in order that in the coming ages, all right, when all this is done, you know, the next age to come is what? Yeah, when Christ returns and we have eternity, right? So in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Incomparable riches of his grace. Okay? They cannot be, you can't compare the grace of God to anything else in this world. Nothing. Okay? Nothing measures up, nothing can compare to that. And notice that he mentions here that God expressed, he gave us his grace, and that was an expression of his kindness to us. Again, go back and understand. Remember, what is it that we deserve? Death. But God expressed his kindness to us in his grace. okay, in his grace. And then verse 8, this is the part of the passage that, you know, most people, you know, Bible people talk about, and, you know, folks talking about grace. He says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. All right? And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it is by grace you have been saved. Right? That grace through faith. And he specifically says, not by works. Right? So it's not our good works that brings us salvation. What brings us salvation? The gift from God, grace. All right? Now, here's the problem. A lot of people, and this is where we're going to go this morning in our worship time in this new series that we're going to be studying on, talking about the roles of the different things that are part of our salvation. If people misunderstand the teachings of these things, okay? It's we're saved by grace through faith, he says, right? And so people not understanding that properly will say, oh, no, you know, it's just all you got to do is believe in God. And God will give you his grace and you'll be saved. Is that what he's saying here? Okay. There's nothing else you got to do. Well, if that were the case, then why would he say that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works? Okay? So are we supposed to be doing works or are we not?
Yes.
Okay, yes, we are. There is work for us to do. God created us to do good works, he says, right? So to deny that we have works to do, okay, is denying the Bible. But how do we reconcile these two things?
It's not the works that do it.
Okay?
Because that becomes a scorekeeping. We do those works because we are saved and we love him and
okay.
We do his will.
All right, because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Right?
Chuck, you talk about that bike, and maybe your parents put it on layaway back in the day, and they, you know, it took them a couple months to pay for that thing. You know, it came at a cost.
Right.
And this is what it is. The grace and the mercy came for a cost, and that cost, you can compare that to our national debt,
okay.
And can you, Russ, ever pay that debt? It's just crazy. Mm-hmm. You've never...
Not going to happen.
We can't pay what it costs for that gift.
That's right.
So we can't. It's crazy to think that you can work for that. But because of the appreciation we have for it,
right,
and our undeserving, and he asks us to work for him, deserve
him. Yeah. And so, yes, we are. We have work to do. But we do that work because we are saved, not in order to get saved. There's no amount of work that anybody could do because, and Paul in another place talks about the fact that when we work for something, we are paid what we are owed because of the work we did, right? There's not enough work that any of us could do to get to the point where God owes us salvation. Okay? Why? Because what we deserve because of our transgression and sin is death. So you know, again, I've talked about this many times. The whole idea of we talk about being good enough to go to heaven, no, that's not a biblical truth. You see? You can't be good enough to go to heaven. And as you heard me say time and time again, heaven is not going to be filled full of good people. Okay? What's it going to be filled with? save people, okay? People who recognize that they were lost in their sin and needed God's grace to save them. We don't get to heaven by being good. We get there because of God's grace, because of His goodness, you say. It is by grace that we are saved, not by our works. So that anybody could say, I earned my way to heaven. And you get to the old proverbial gate where St. Peter is there, which, you know, is not a biblical truth either, okay? But we get to the gate there and St. Peter looks down the book and says, okay, you got more checks in the good column than the bad, go ahead and come on in. It don't work that way. Okay? We can't do enough good works to overcome the sin that we are guilty of. Denise?
I think that it takes love out of the equation when you start. I think that's the problem here. He loves us. He wants
yes.
it for us.
Yeah.
And you know, we always go back to the example of marriage. I don't do things for Dale so that he doesn't divorce me and leave.
Right.
And if I come home and he has loaded the dishwasher, it's because he loves me. Because we're working on this together. It's a love thing. Yeah, he cooks too, Chuck, and clean bags. That's what spouses do. So, but anyway, but we do those things for each other out of love. And I don't do good works out of an obligation.
Right.
I do it because I want to and because I love God.
Because of your relationship, right?
Yes.
Yeah. If you didn't do those things, then what would that say about your relationship?
Yes, we're just there.
Yeah. You know, do you really appreciate the relationship that you have? And if you're not doing the things that are required to invest in the relationship, then that indicates that you really don't care that much about the relationship. It's the same way with God. So again, the key here is, there are things that we need to be doing. The way we need to be living, if we go back to what Paul was talking about here. Remember, he said we were dead in our transgression and sin in the way we what? Anybody remember? In the way we used to live. Okay? So he's talking about the way we live our lives each day. So there are things that we need to be doing in the way that we are living from day to day. Okay? That are what God wants us to be doing. But we're doing those things because we're investing in this relationship we have with God. Not in order to get enough points to maybe be able to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Okay? Salvation is not based on a point system. It's based on God's love and His grace and mercy and our accepting that gift. You see? That's really what it's all about. Now, verse 10 here, all right, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, what is that telling us? An important thing that we've got to understand. And I mentioned it here in the last couple of seconds. What is it that we have to do? Work. Okay? God created us to do good works. He's got work for us to do. So salvation is not an issue of, I just accept Christ into my heart and say this prayer, and then I'm okay. I don't have to change anything. I don't have to do anything. I can go about my life the way that I have been. Okay? No. God has work for us to do. Alright? And primarily, when we understand His purpose, and we talked about this in the beginning of this study, what is God's ultimate purpose here? What is it, Wes? Save people's souls, right? Okay? So the work, the most important work we have to do is to share the gospel with as many people as we can. So they too can be saved. And God created us for that purpose. Right? So we have work to do. So we need to get about the business that he created us for, don't we?
This verse says that we're saved by grace through faith, but it doesn't say faith alone. Even though that's in a lot of the creeds of a lot of churches, they say you're saved by faith alone.
Right.
And the term faith alone is only used once in the New Testament.
Yeah.
That's in James 2:24, where it says, you see that you're not saved by faith alone.
Right. Yep. Exactly. There's a total misunderstanding. And by the way, our lesson this morning in our worship time is going to be on faith. So we're going to talk in more detail about that whole issue. But that's exactly right. Okay. So it is not about our works and so forth, though we have to work. We've got work to do. We're not saved by the work we do. Okay, we're saved by grace. But we still have to do what God tells us to do. Go about the work that he calls upon us to do. All right? Any other thoughts? Comments? Questions? All right, I'm going to stop right here. We got less than a minute left, and I'm going to try to save my voice some so that I can make it through the sermon this morning. Or would y'all just rather we have a really short sermon? No, all right, thank you all very much.